How true and how great it is to know that God has a concern for each and every one of us. As Mike said, at times we may think that there's no way He could. How could He? And you know, this lesson this morning, I think it fits right in with that. A great display in showing that so long as we are willing to turn to Him and follow after Him, each and every person has that capability and possibility to find favor in the Lord's sight. No matter what you may have done in your past, no matter where you may have come from, we all have the capability of turning to God. And so this morning, as we continue our look at David, we have seen last week in our look at him, we saw this great man of God, this man after God's own heart. We saw him tragically fall into a series of terrible sins. This has to be one of the lowest, if not the lowest point of this man's life. He had displayed great courage. He had displayed great righteousness and devotion to the Lord. And yet, as we saw from our account in 2 Samuel chapter 11, this man of God was certainly not beyond the possibility of sinning. David, as great as he was and as righteous and upright as he might have been, he had the same problem that all men everywhere have, and that is the problem of sin. Romans chapter 3 would declare that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. David, as we saw, he lusted after Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He made several attempts to conceal his sin in a number of different ways. He brought Bathsheba's husband Uriah home from the front lines to try and get him to lie with his wife to cover up his sin. When that failed, he got Uriah drunk so that surely this would get him to go home and be with his wife. But Uriah, as we saw, was an upright man. He was an upright man, and he would not do so. Not while his commander and his fellow soldiers were out at war. He would not do that to them, and he would not do that to his king. Uriah was a man of integrity and displayed the heart and mindset that David should have had at that very moment in time, but David did not recognize this. Instead, he was so enveloped within his sin and attempt to cover it up that when deception failed, he ultimately turned to murder. He had Uriah slain in battle, and in the process, many other fell as well. Many other men fell as well in David's attempt to cover up his sin. There were many points along this destructive path that David could have brought it all to an end. He could have turned things around, and yet instead he traveled farther and farther down this trail. And we got to see last week the ugliness of it, how far it can go if not dealt with. And yet, despite all of his efforts, right, despite all of his efforts to conceal his sin, regardless of how successful he may have been when it comes to deceiving the eyes of men, David could not hide from the eyes of the Lord. And his activities, his sin, laid bare before the Lord. As we saw in 2 Samuel chapter 11, as the chapter concluded, it declared that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David could not conceal. He could not. There's not enough he could have done to conceal his actions from the Lord. And such is the case. Such is the case with all men everywhere. Right? When we sin, we can go through great lengths to try and deceive others. If perhaps we put up a front and outward appearance of righteousness, perhaps like the scribes and Pharisees in the days of Jesus, they put on a great front. They went through great lengths to appear upright and righteous to the people around them. But when Jesus was there in their presence, when God in the flesh was there, there was no fooling him. He could see right through their outward appearance of righteousness. And he would reveal to them that he knew how they truly were inwardly. Their inward man was corrupt and destitute. Such is the case here in 2 Samuel with David. He may have been able to fool men, but God knew. The Lord knew David's actions, and a man of God that we see in David has fallen so low. And so as we continue our look at this, as we get to chapter 12, a prophet of God, a man of God, is going to be sent to David and reveal to him that very thing, that God knows what you have done, David. And he's also going to be revealed the consequences for his actions. And so if you will, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and again, we're going to see David confronted with the horrendous nature of his sin. We'll see David yet have the opportunity to repent of his sin, and we're going to see as well the mercy of God. But tying to that mercy, tying to David's sin, yes, he's going to have the opportunity to repent. He's going to have the opportunity to for God to display his mercy, but nevertheless, though God may be willing to forgive sin and will do so if we turn to him, that does not automatically, we're going to see that does not automatically remove all consequences of sin. David's going to have that opportunity to have his sins dealt with, to be removed, but that is not going to remove the consequences that are in place because of his actions. And so, 2 Samuel chapter 12, David has had Uriah murdered. He has taken Bathsheba to be his own wife. She has brought forth a son, and as we saw, these things displeased the Lord. And so chapter 12 begins with verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Right? Again, this is Nathan, the prophet of God. We see that mentioned back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2. This is the same Nathan who would deliver the message to David that David would not build God a temple. Right? The same individual. And so the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And so here we have one of the few parables that we find in the Old Testament. This is a story delivered by Nathan, and on the surface it is something, just as with any parable, something that's very easy to understand. Something that anybody can look at and recognize the surface implications of the story and what is right, what is wrong, who is in the right, who is in the wrong, and understand its meaning. Right? We have the rich man. He has everything he could possibly want. He's exceedingly wealthy, exceedingly many flocks and herds, and yet when a traveler comes, right, this is part of the custom of the day, the culture of the day. Travelers would, when they'd come to a city or somewhere, it would be the custom and culture that someone would take them in. Someone would provide for them and care for them for the evening. And that would be the responsibility to care for them. And so this rich man, instead of offering of his own flocks, of which he had a great deal, he took the one little lamb, one little ewe lamb from the poor man, the one little ewe lamb that the man cherished and nourished and cared for and loved dearly. It even says he treated it like his daughter. The rich man took that one little lamb from the poor man and prepared it for the traveler. Again, anybody can look at this story that is told by the prophet here. Anybody can look at it and understand, recognize and understand the cruelty and the selfishness of the rich man. The cruelty, selfishness, the inconsiderate nature of the rich man. David, he's a smart man. He's no exception, right? He understands right away, that's not right. That's wrong. That's terrible that he would do that. In fact, as we see verse 5, he's filled with anger over these events that are told to him. David's anger, verse 5, was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David, you know, supposing this is a real situation occurring, perhaps occurring in his kingdom somewhere, is filled with, again, perhaps what he might consider a righteous indignation towards this rich man. Surely this man will die because of what he has done. We see also within it that, you know, he says he will restore fourfold for the lamb. That is actually true to what the law would have required of one who had taken someone else's flock that was not theirs. So he knows the law. He knows what it says. He's saying this is the righteous judgment towards this man, towards such an individual. He recognizes that what this man had, this rich man has done, is just unthinkable. And yet all the while, David stands here, having done far worse than what this rich man in this parable has done. David's indignation towards this man is that he showed no pity. This rich man showed no pity towards the poor man. And yet again, David's done far worse. David has done far worse. Where was David's pity throughout the entirety of the events that unfolded in 2 Samuel chapter 11? Where was David's pity towards Bathsheba, who David brought into his bed while her husband was away at war? Where was David's pity towards Uriah, who was one of his most trusted and loyal soldiers, who was out at the battlefields risking his life for his king? Where was David's pity towards Joab, who he commanded to send his men to death, to die in a foolish act? Where was David's pity towards the men who fell amongst Uriah in that foolish act? Where was David's pity towards the families of those men who fell because he was trying to cover up his sin? David had done far worse than the rich man in Nathan's story, and yet David didn't recognize this. But again, this is about to be made abundantly clear to him by the prophet. And I really like this parable as well as David's response, because it mirrors so well things we will see Jesus do with the scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament. Very, very similar to the way Jesus would handle situations with them. The one that sticks out to me is Matthew chapter 21 with the parable of the wicked husbandman. Jesus would declare unto them this parable, and they would plainly... He's plainly speaking of them, plainly declaring of things that they have done and things that they will do. And they don't get it quite at first. They don't recognize it at first, right? It says in Matthew chapter 21, he tells them a parable. He says, there was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went away in a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then the last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. He tells them this parable, and he asks them, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? Jesus does the same thing as Nathan does here with David. He tells them a parable that is very plain for them to understand and recognize. Well, what they did was wrong. What they did was deserving of death, really, right? And that's what their response is. They said to him, this is the religious leaders to Jesus in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 21. He says, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him fruits in their seasons. They understood the implications. They understood how wicked those men had acted in the parable. They understood what they were due, what should occur to them in the parable. But they didn't realize at that point he was talking about them. They do later, a few verses down, Jesus would continue to them, and they do come to their senses and recognize, he's talking about us. Verse 45, it says, now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. They then, at that point, they recognized the implications of what he was saying with the parable. And if you look at verse 46 of Matthew 21 there, their response was they were ready to kill Jesus. They were ready to lay hands on him, lay hold of him, and be rid of him, be done with him. And I love the parallels in methodology used here between Nathan, the prophet of God, and Jesus, God in the flesh, here delivering very simple stories used to convict their audiences. Get them to convict themselves, really. The difference between these two occasions is the response. The response to the parable. Both have convicted themselves, but the response is what's different, right? The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were ready to be rid of Jesus and kill him on the spot. When we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, you know, this would be a real concern for Nathan as he approaches David and declares unto him this parable. Nathan's telling David, you have sinned horribly, and calling out his wickedness. Right? For a man to approach the king and do that, that would be a scary situation. Right? David would have every reason, he'd be in such a position as king that he could be rid of Nathan on the spot. He'd have a guard there. He could say, get rid of him. That's enough of that. I don't want to hear that. But because David, right, and this is why we are considering David. We're not considering David here this morning because of his wicked actions, because of his wicked deeds, but because of his response when confronted with them, right? I mean, David, as a man after God's own heart, he had a very different response than the scribes and Pharisees when they were convicted of their sins by Jesus. Right? David here, though he sinned gravely, when he is confronted with the terrible nature of his sin here, we get to see that his heart and his mind are different. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. Right? David had just convicted himself with his own words. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. He says he recognizes the wickedness of this. And it shall restore fourfold of the land because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then verse 7, Nathan is going to convict David. Say, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your own wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. David is fully confronted with his own actions here. He says, David, you are the man. God knows what you've done. We go back to David being anointed back in chapter 16. David was anointed by the Lord. He'd been so abundantly blessed from that point. Everything that he had came from God. And he even told here, if that wasn't enough, I would have given you much more. Even in consideration, you think about how this is displayed in light of the parable that was just given, right? The one little ewe lamb. David had many wives. He had many wives to which he could turn, and yet Uriah had but one. He had but one, and David took her. And the question that is presented to David in verse 9, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? That's a profound question. That's an important question. It's a simple question, but it's a profound question. And it's a revealing question because this is the question that we all must ask when we transgress the commandments of the Lord. Why have we done this? Right? Why have we transgressed the commandments of the Lord? Right? This is what our actions say to God when we turn from Him. We have transgressed the commandments of the Lord, and that's what we're saying to Him, is that we are doing evil in His sight when we do so. Why do we do so? Why do we do that when we're so abundantly blessed? God has given us so much and offers us so much more. And yet we so frequently turn from Him to wickedness and transgress His commandments. That's a question that we must consider every time we turn from the will of the Lord. David took Uriah's wife. He had Uriah killed. Why? James 1, 14 and 15. Because when each one of us is tempted, he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when his desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. David was led astray. He was enticed by his own desires, by his own lusts, and he was led astray. And now for him, there are going to be some consequences. There are going to be consequences for his actions. Right? David already himself proclaimed what should occur to the man who has done such a thing in the parable. And yet, again, David has done far worse. David knows what should happen, what is owed him for his action, what is due to him for his action. And now the Lord is going to declare to David the consequences for his actions. Verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up an adversary against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. David did his best to try and cover this up, but God's saying, I'm going to reveal it all. It's going to be displayed to all Israel what you've done and how wicked you've acted. David's actions, again, there's going to be consequences for him. From this point forward, for him and for his family, all of these things would come to pass. The sword would not depart from his house, right? Three of David's sons would be murdered, but even beyond that, there's a long history of bloodshed with David's family from this point forward. As for his wives, again, David's son, Absalom, when he would rebel against him, one of the first things he would do is lie with all of David's concubines publicly for all to see. That's found in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 22. There were some pretty severe consequences for David for his actions. We don't need to really linger upon the exact details of these consequences, because that's not our focus so much as David's response to these consequences, to his being convicted with his sins. Right? David, again, king over Israel, has just been fully rebuked by the prophet Nathan. And again, as king, he could have done anything he wanted at this moment. He could have had Nathan done away with. But that's not how he responds in verse 13. And so David said to Nathan, after hearing all of this, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Here is the heart that we expect to see from David. Right? We don't expect to see what we saw in chapter 11, but here is the heart that we expect to see from a man who is described as a man after God's own heart. I have sinned against the Lord. You know that hearing Nathan's plain declaration of David's sin, right? Nathan revealing to him plainly his sin and the consequences for his actions. You know, that would have hit him right in the gut, David. You know, everything he did to try and cover it up, and yet here it is, right in front of him. You know that would have been hard hitting. He could have responded just like the scribes and the Pharisees in the day of Jesus, who wanted to immediately lay hold of him and kill him. David had the authority to make it happen. And yet he didn't. He didn't do that. He didn't make excuses. He didn't shy away from the accusation. He didn't try and explain it away. He plainly accepted responsibility for his actions and simply declared, I have sinned against the Lord. One brief statement is all we see from David here. I have sinned against the Lord. But in fact, we get a much deeper glimpse into the heart of David during this time in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a pretty well-known psalm, at least parts of it, and it is attributed to David during this time, the time of these events in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 2 Samuel chapter 12. Turn to Psalm 51 and notice the immediate personal responsibility that David takes for his actions within this psalm. Again, he in no way tries to deflect blame or shirk responsibility. He doesn't say, well, you know what? She shouldn't have been up there bathing anyways. He doesn't try and say, well, you know what? Uriah just died in battle. He knew what he was. He signed up for to be a soldier. He knew what he was getting into. It was always a possibility that it would happen. He doesn't try and wiggle out of it in any way. He took full responsibility for his actions. And notice how many times as we go through the psalm, notice how many times he would say things like, use the words like me or I or my sin, my iniquity, my transgression. He says, Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Again, notice how many times he would declare his sin, right? My sin, my transgression, my iniquity. Notice how sincere he is as he goes to the Father. Notice how he recognizes, just the first few verses there, how he recognizes if there's any hope for him, where it's going to come from. It's not going to come from anything he does. It's going to come because of the Lord's mercy, because of the Lord's tender kindness, or loving kindness and tender mercies. Right? This is where he has hope. This is why we look at David as an example of a man of God. We don't look at him as an example because of his sin. We look at him as an example because of his response to sin. He says, I have sinned, and the only way to deal with that problem is through the Lord. God has no obligation to do so, but he will, and he does, through his mercy and loving kindness. David corrected his course, right? He had traveled a great way down this path of sin. But he was ready and willing to change course. And the Lord was willing to show him mercy. Right? As David freely admitted with his response to the parable, David deserved death. But that would not come. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. David's actions would still have great consequences. David was shown mercy, Because of his actions, he deserved death, but he was shown great mercy. But that didn't remove the consequences for the sin itself. Right? When we stray from the ways of God, there will be consequences, right? Even if you're not a Christian and you have not yet obeyed the gospel, when you do obey the gospel, you can have that sin from your past forgiven and you can be washed clean. But that doesn't mean the consequences of your past life are going to disappear, right? If you steal, there's going to be consequences. If you murder, you may face the death penalty. You may face a lifetime in prison, right? That's not going to just go away. You can be forgiven, but there's going to still be earthly consequences attached to your actions. You know, one of the greatest examples of our modern day that I've heard is that of Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer murdered a great number of people. To most who know and recognize the name, he's known as a monster. He's done unthinkable crimes, and yet it is said that while he was in prison serving his sentence, he was baptized into Christ by a preacher of the Church of Christ, came and baptized him into Christ a few months before his death. Right? Being baptized into Christ didn't take away the earthly consequences of his actions. He was not set free from prison on the spot, but he was set free from his sin by the blood of Christ. Some may scoff at the idea that someone such as Jeffrey Dahmer could ever be in heaven. Or they may even be disgusted to think that such an individual could be shown forgiveness for what they've done. But that's exactly what is offered to us through Christ. And what information we have of those events regarding Jeffrey Dahmer, if what we have of those points to that very outcome, that one day he will be in heaven. David here, a man after God's own heart, he committed adultery. He had Uriah, he had the spouse of the one he committed adultery with, murdered. And many other men murdered in the process to cover it up. You know, we probably would not look too fondly upon someone if they did that today, would we? We wouldn't think too highly of them either, right? If someone committed adultery and had their spouse murdered, And in the process, many other people died as well. We wouldn't look too highly upon such an individual today. And yet if they repented, if they turned from their sin and turned to God, they would be forgiven. We see that in the account here with David. He was given the opportunity and he was shown mercy. The mercy of God, the loving kindness of God, we see the willingness of God to forgive sins if we but turn to Him. Right, seeing that gives us great hope and gives us great confidence in the promises we have through Christ in the New Testament. Right, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've seen that unfold with David. And it can give us hope that when we do sin and when we turn back to God, we can have that same hope. Right, we, having sinned, having turned from God, we deserve death. And yet we are offered life. We are offered mercy. Romans 6, verse 20 through 23. And I'll leave you with this. Romans 6, verses 20 through 23. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a profound example we have in David. Not just, you know, we look to David for his courage in standing up against Goliath. We look to David for his uprightness and his love for God when things were good in his life. But what a profound example we also have in David of a broken and contrite heart when confronted with the reality of his transgressions. We would do well to take to heart David's response to sin. We would do well to have that kind of heart when we fall short. To not look for excuses or scapegoats, but to take responsibility and declare to the Lord plainly, "I have sinned against you. Forgive me. Have mercy upon me." That is the kind of heart that David had, and that is the kind of heart that we should strive to have in our lives as well. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, if you've lived a life that is far removed from God, and you know that you need to break that cycle, and that the way things are is not going to lead to anything well, anything good, and you desire to instead find and follow after something that is better, know for certain that it is possible to change. There is nothing that you have done in this life that cannot be forgiven. There's nothing that you have done that cannot be washed clean by the blood of Christ. We would love the opportunity to sit down and study the Word of God with you so that you can see what is necessary in order to be saved and to have your sins washed away and to be raised up to walk in a newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 would declare. We would love that opportunity. And so if you would like that, if you'd like to know more, please come forward as we prepare to sing this song, and we'd love that. We'd love to study with you. If you're here and you've, like David, perhaps have turned from the path of righteousness and you find yourself down a path of sin and you need to make things right, or if you simply need the prayers of the congregation, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.